You have heard the passage of Scripture that says, or Jesus says, many are called and few are chosen. And this morning we could say many are cold and a few are frozen. I hope you've enjoyed the cold weather and been able to keep yourself warm, but get out and enjoy it as well. Skip has been a little under the weather here at the late part of the week and asked me if I would fill in for him. I told him I was more than happy to, and I'm sure he's feeling better about right now. So we hope him a speedy recovery, and he'll be back with us next week. Turn with me in your Bibles. If you have your pew Bibles, it will be on page 419 in the pews, but we will be looking at 1 Chronicles chapter 29. 1 Chronicles chapter 29, the first 20 verses. I will read most of them, selectively skip through some where there's repetition. But follow along with me. 1 Chronicles 29, beginning in verse 1. Then King David said to the whole assembly, "My son Solomon, the one whom God has chosen, is young and inexperienced. The task is great, because this palatial structure is not for man, but for the Lord God. With all my resources, I have provided for this temple of my God gold for the gold work, silver for the silver, bronze, iron, wood, as well as onyx for its settings, turquoise, stones of various color, all kinds of fine stones and marble, and all of these in large quantities. Besides, in my devotion to the temple of my God, I now give my personal treasures of gold and silver for the temple of my God, over and above everything that I have provided for his holy temple. 3,000 talents of gold, 7,000 of refined silver, and on down. And he says, "Now, who is willing to consecrate himself today to the Lord?" Then the leaders of the families, the officers of the tribes of Israel, the commanders of thousands and one hundreds, and the officials in charge of the king's work gave willingly. They gave toward the work of the temple of God 5,000 talents and 10,000 derricks of gold, 10,000 talents of silver, 18,000 talents of bronze, and 100,000 talents of iron. Any who had precious stones gave them to the treasury of the temple of the Lord in the custody of Jehiel the Gershonite. The people rejoiced at the willing response of their leaders, for they had given freely and wholeheartedly to the Lord. And David the king also rejoiced greatly. And he prayed this prayer, saying, "Praise be to you, O God, God of our father Israel, from everlasting to everlasting. Yours, O Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the majesty and the splendor, for everything in heaven and earth is yours. Yours, O Lord, is the kingdom. You are exalted as head over all. Wealth and honor come from you. You are the ruler of all things. In your hands are strength and power to exalt and to give strength to all. Now, our God, we give you thanks and praise your glorious name. But who am I, and who are my people, that we should be able to give as generously as this? Everything comes from you, and we have given you only what comes from your hand. We are aliens and strangers in your sight, as were our forefathers. Our days on earth are like a shadow without hope. O Lord, our God, as for all this abundance that we have provided for building you a temple for your holy name, it comes from your hand, and all of it belongs to you. I know, my God, that you test the heart, and you are pleased with integrity. All these things I have given willingly and with honest intent, and now I have seen with joy how willingly your people who are here have given to you. O Lord, God of our fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, keep this desire in the hearts of your people forever. And keep their hearts loyal to you. And give my son Solomon the wholehearted devotion to keep your commands, requirements, and decrees, and to do everything to build the palatial structure for which I have provided. And then David said to the whole assembly, praise the Lord your God. So they all praised the Lord, the God of their fathers. They bowed low and fell prostrate before the Lord and the king. I didn't quite know what to think. I walked into T.C. Thompson's children's wing of Erlanger Hospital in Chattanooga at the request of a very good friend, Hugh Brown. Hugh is a pediatric orthopedic surgeon, and he told me about a very unusual little girl by the name of Sarah Hoffman. Sarah was born without any arms. She was born with a left foot that was attached to a small leg, if you could call it that, that was only about 3 inches long. And she had a right foot with just one big toe attached right at the waist. She had a very misshapen spine. And Hugh had already performed 8 surgeries to correct her back. It had done well, but there were more surgeries to come. As I walked in to meet this little girl, all of a sudden, the entire atmosphere changed. For you see, everyone who met Sarah Hoffman came away with the feeling of delight. They came away with a sense of joy because this little girl had an indomitable spirit of gratitude. She learned to swim when she was in the 3rd grade. She says she wants to go to college. She was 9 years old when I met her several years ago. She plans to be an attorney or a nurse. She said she hadn't made up her mind yet. She's writing a book. You ask, how does she write a book? She writes it with her toes. She's learned to write with her toes, and she writes quite well. But this little girl, instead of coming in and being sad and trying to figure out what to say to someone in this situation, I walked away with the greatest spirit of gratitude that I've ever had in my life. When a mutual friend asked her, he said, Sarah, have you ever thought about what you could do if you had your arms? And she said, no, I don't think about that much. She said, I'm just so thankful I've got a foot, because I can do things with my foot, and I couldn't do much if I didn't have my foot. And he said, well, Sarah, why do you think God created you this way? And without a moment's hesitation, Sarah said, well, I think God decided that instead of arms and legs, He gave me a mind and a personality and a future. A mind, a personality, and a future. A little girl that's delightful. And she was quick to add, she said, you know, she said, all of us turn out to be about equal anyway. She said, you can do things that I can't do, but I can do things you can't do. All of us are really about equal. An attitude of gratitude. I walked away from that hospital room. Every time I went, I looked forward to going. And I walked away knowing that I had touched the hem of the garment of Christ. Because here was a girl who didn't think about what she didn't have. She was grateful to God for what she had. Step back with me in time to the life of King David. King David, probably more than any other person in the Bible, relates to us a lifetime of gratitude. There is more about the life of David in the Scriptures than any other single person in the Bible, with the exception only of Jesus Christ. And we look at David over his whole lifetime, and we come to this point of Scripture that we have just read, and we find at the very end of his life, because if you were to read just a few more verses, you find that David died at a good old age, having enjoyed long life, wealth, and honor, and his son Solomon succeeded him as king. This is the apex. This is the end of David's life. And David ended his life with that sense of gratitude, and he infected everyone around him with the joy to a God whom he loved and he served through all of the ups and downs of his life. This has a background. If you were to read the last 10 chapters of the book of 1 Chronicles, you would find that David was preparing for the temple to be built. But if you go back at the beginning of David's ministry, you find something that's very unusual. And that is this. When David had been running from Saul, he had been thinking about what kind of king that he would be. And for 10 years, he lived in caves and with fearing for his life. As he had gone out earlier than that with Saul as his great commander and general, he had seen in all the other great kingdoms the places where he had gone, and he'd conquered Damascus. He'd conquered Moab. He'd conquered up in Syria. He'd conquered the Philistines. But in all of those great places, in every capital city, there was a great temple to their gods. And David thought to himself, why don't we have a great house for the one true God of the universe? And so when he became king over both the north and the south, he called his prophet Nathan in, and he said, Nathan, I have a great idea. I want to build the Lord a great house. And Nathan said, David, God is with you. Whatever you want to do, do it. And Nathan goes home that night, and God wakes him up, taps him on the shoulder, and says, Nathan, who do you work for, me or David? Nathan, well, Lord, I work for you. Then why did you tell David that he could build that temple? Because he's not going to build that temple for me. I don't know about you, but I would not have liked to have been Nathan. Because God said, Nathan, go back to David's house tonight and tell him he's not going to build the temple. Well, Nathan goes back and wakes David up and tells him this. The Lord said to Nathan, I want you to tell him something else, though. I want you to tell him that I intend to build him a house. And upon his throne, his line will reign one day, the Messiah. You would think this would satisfy David. And he was eternally grateful. He never forgot that. But here we are in the last days of David's life, and he is preparing to build the temple. Now, wait a minute. There seems to be some kind of contradiction here. David was not supposed to build the temple, and yet here he's preparing to build the temple. At some point of time in here, we don't know, because God didn't tell Nathan why David was not to build the temple, but at some point in time, David had to wrestle that out with God, and he said, God, why can I not build this temple? I'm king. I can get the resources together. I have the authority. I have the power. I have the idea. Why can't I build you a great temple? And at some point in time, God had to say to him, David, because I want you to understand, my temple is to be a house of peace. And I want my temple built by a man of peace. You are a warrior. And I called you to be a warrior and to shed blood. And you have fulfilled that. but I want a man of peace to build my temple. And that man will be your son Solomon, which is a translation of the Hebrew word shalom, which means peace. And so David accepted that. And yet within that disappointment, because it was his idea, and he wanted to do it. And now we find out of this last chapter in which David expresses this fabulous attitude of gratitude, that David has come to peace with that. And out of his disappointment in life, he has turned that into delight. Because in wrestling through this, he had to say, well, God, you might have said I couldn't build it, but you didn't say I couldn't do anything else. And the Lord said, that's right, David, you can do anything else you want to do. And so David spends the last 10 years of his life getting the temple ready to be rebuilt, stockpiling all of the materials. It's amazing if you read those 10 chapters. He trained all the singers. He trained all the servants. He trained all the Levites. He trained them how to do the worship services. He set up the worship service programs. And you see a lot of this in his Psalms that he wrote. Because in one sense, what God was saying, David, rather than you being remembered for the temple, what I want you to be remembered for is a book of thanksgiving and praise. And that's the Psalms. Now in this passage, I want you to see four things that we learn about an attitude of gratitude. Number one, in the first part of the passage there, we find this. We find that having this attitude caused David to want to do his best. To want to do his best. This is the first result, in a sense, of an attitude of gratitude. You want to do the very best you can do. You want to give God the best that you have because you love and so appreciate all that He has done for you. And David gives of himself. He has prepared this in wonderful ways and tells us all that He has provided for the temple. He gave His very best in all of this. The second thing we see here is that it not only enabled him to do his best, but that an attitude of gratitude gave him the desire to sacrifice. The desire to sacrifice. Listen to this. He says in verse 3, he says, besides all that I have already given, in my devotion to the temple, my God, I now give my personal treasures of gold and silver for the temple of my God, over and above everything I've already provided for this holy temple. You see, because of David's attitude of gratitude, he wanted to sacrifice, he wanted to give whatever he could give to God and to provide for this fabulous temple, an opportunity that was once in a lifetime, and he understood that. He gave willingly. He thought of more ways that he could give to the house of God. You see, the attitude of gratitude comes from a heart that never runs dry. It never stops being grateful. It's the overflow of an everflow. Out of a heart that is grateful to God for everything. And he says it over and over. He says, all that we have, you've given us. I'm just giving back to you what you've given to me. And that's his attitude of thanksgiving. The third thing that we see, just the result of the attitude of gratitude, is that it sparks the desire in others. It enables others to be motivated to do the same. When they saw David, when they saw what he had done, when they saw what he was willing to do even more, they wanted to do the same thing. David merely called them to consecrate themselves before God. He didn't ask them to give a penny. He just lived that example before them. And it says, they came and they gave and they gave and they gave out of their delight. They gave willingly. They gave toward the work on the temple. And all these things that we list, it says, anyone who had precious stones gave them to the treasury of the temple of the Lord. And the people rejoiced at the willing response of the leaders. Why? For they had given freely and wholeheartedly to the Lord. You see, when someone is grateful, when someone continues to carry the attitude of gratefulness, they want to give, and it motivates other people. We've just gone through a period these last few days of being thankful, of being grateful. I don't know about you, but when Thanksgiving comes around, I'm more grateful than ever for food. It's a great day. I don't know why, but the turkey always tastes better. I always eat more vegetables than I ever eat any other time. And the most marvelous thing about it is I have total, complete permission that I give myself for a third piece of dessert. And I don't feel bad about it. You know, they say there's no fat on Thanksgiving Day, right? And it's such a wonderful time. We are thankful for family. We make more calls on that day to tell people that we are thinking about them and we love them. We enjoy being together around the table, brothers, sisters, in-laws. We enjoy it at a time that we never enjoy it before, as we're expressing love and appreciation together. We pray more and give thanks to God more than any other time. And it spills over. And as we are grateful, it motivates other people to be grateful. I don't know about you, but I have a couple of friends who I enjoy being around so much because they have this attitude of gratitude. They are grateful to life. They make you feel like you're the greatest person in the world. I mean, I think that's one reason I like to be around them. I mean, you know, boy, Pete, you're just fantastic. You're so one of such a good friend. I mean, they just go on and on, and you know, I just soak it all in. And that's the way they are, genuinely. They are grateful about life, and it's just fun to be around them. A person who has an attitude of gratitude is somebody you cannot get enough of. And it pours forth, you see, from a heart that is truly appreciative of everything that God has done. The fourth point that we see in this passage is this: that an attitude of gratitude leads to more praise to God as the provider. David prays, he says, "Oh Lord, you are over everything. You are here. Your power is what makes you great, and you are strong. You make others strong." He says, "But who am I? Who are my people that we should be able to offer generously like this? For all things come from you." And notice then he says, "From thy hand we have given to you." You see, the praise of thanksgiving is not merely because God blessed us. It's because we can turn, give that back to him. That's the praise. David says, "Oh Lord, keep this desire and attitude in our hearts." May we continue to maintain that kind of attitude. See, when we come to that place of humility where we can give what God has given to us and give it back to him, we learn what it means to have true gratefulness, to have an attitude of gratitude that's ongoing. It's not just one day a year. You know, one of the things I appreciate so much about Thanksgiving is that it's such a pure holiday. There are no spooks, no bunnies, no reindeers, no flags, just thanks. And it's the focus on that. And I'm so thankful we have one day to pull us back to being thankful. But my friends, this is not what the passage is illustrating. The passage is not just illustrating that you feel thankful. The passage moves us from not merely having an attitude of gratitude, but having an action that comes from gratitude. You see, that's what thanksgiving is all about. You give because you're thankful. You give, you act because of what's in your heart. It's not just what you feel in your mind, but you give out of that. And that's what David illustrates here to us. It's very much like the story of Zacchaeus. Any of the children that are here, you know, and some of the rest of us children, remember when we were in Sunday school, and you remember the story about Zacchaeus. You know, how does the song go? Zacchaeus was a wee little man. A wee little man was he. And he was short, and he had to climb up in a tree in order to see Jesus. And Jesus comes by, and Jesus sees him, and he says, "Zacchaeus, come down, for today I'm going to come to your house." And you see, Jesus not only met Zacchaeus, but Zacchaeus met Jesus. And Jesus became his Lord and his Savior. And out of the gratefulness of his heart, he says, "Lord, if I have wronged anyone, I will restore it fourfold." And he does so. Legend has it that Zacchaeus continued to live in Jericho. And his wife noticed a very strange activity in his life, that he would get up earlier than he used to get up, and he would be gone for a period of time, and then he would come back. And so one morning, out of curiosity, she decided to follow him. And she followed him. He went to the city central, where there is this deep well that's still there today. And you draw up the water from the well. And then he would take some of that water. He would go outside the city gate to the wall. And then he would come to a place where he would clear away all the tree, the leaves and limbs and stuff like this. And then he would pour water all around this stuff. And then he would lean there against this tree with a smile on his face. And his wife came out of hiding and said, "Zacchaeus, what are you doing?" And he said, "I'll never forget. This is the place that I met Jesus." You see, out of his heart, he continued to act because he was grateful to the God who had served him, who had loved him, saved him. I think of Albrecht and Hans Dürer. Some of you who love art may remember the name Dürer. But Albert and Hans grew up in a very small village north in the northern part of Italy. They wanted to be sculptors and painters, but they were so poor. And so they decided between them that one of them would go to school, the other one would work and pay for the other one, and when the other one finally made it and established himself, that he would come back and work and enable the other one to be trained. And so they flipped a coin, and Albrecht won, and Hans stayed behind, and Hans took a job in a blacksmith shop, and week after week, faithfully, he sent his money to Albrecht, who was studying away in France. The weeks turned to months, the months turned to years, and finally, after a long period of time, Albrecht Dürer established himself and became well known, and he instantly came back to see his brother Hans, and he came to Hans. And he saw him in the blacksmith shop, and as he grabbed his hands to greet him, he began to weep. Because now he noticed these hands of Hans were scarred and burned and deeply calloused, and he knew they would never be sensitive enough again to paint, to sculpt in the fine ways. And so Albert Dürer, out of gratitude, painted the greatest picture of his lifetime, and that's the two praying hands that we see, that there are sculptures of, and hands that as Christians we watch in prayer. But if you'll look closely at those hands, those are the hands of the rough, callous, worn, and burned brother of Hans. He was eternally grateful for what his brother had sacrificed for him. My friends, when it comes to the attitude of gratitude, the key is what do you continue to do to show your gratitude to God? May I suggest to you something? That you take a piece of paper In your pew racks, you'll find the sermon notes, and you can take a piece of paper. And on that piece of paper, you number 1 to 10. And I would like for you to list the 10 things over your lifetime you are most thankful to God. That you are most grateful to God. That when you think about God and all that He has done for you, this is what comes to your heart and your mind. That you appreciate so much these things that God has done for you. And then what I would like for you to do, as we have lit the candle over here of Advent, and this takes us up to the birth of Christ, that for the next month, you look for ways in which you could look at those 10 things on your list, and you could help someone else to be grateful in their life for things that they've not been grateful before. That you would motivate others to maintain an attitude of gratitude for all that God has done for you, to realize that you are only giving back to Him what He has given to you. If He's healed your marriage, if He's given you new hope in life that you never knew before, if He's guided you through some hard and difficult times, if He's protected your children, given you a job, provided bountifully for you, how can you turn those things God has done for you into things you could do for someone else? You see, that's not only the attitude of gratitude, but it's the action of gratitude. And that's what it's all about. That God continues to flow and He continues to give. Do we continue to show our action of gratitude to Him?